John chapter 7, verse 37 is where we're picking up today, and that's where the notes will start. And you'll note in your notes there's actually two sections we put together. That seems to work a little better because sometimes I get through the notes a little quicker, and that way you'll have them into your hand. This is a very refreshing passage. Again, it's one of those that's not new to us. I'm very familiar, and yet one that I think is a real treasure. And I titled it this morning, taking from the passage in particular, Rivers of Living Water. And when we accepted Christ as our Savior, that's literally what He did for us. He gave us rivers of living water, water that we can drink and never thirst again. This section will be covering up through verse 52, and verse 53 we put into the next set of notes, actually. Their purpose in this particular section, we're going to study how Jesus came to give every man living water. The sad truth of it is there are many that reject the living water. First of all, we have the challenge of drinking of the living water, and then the question of the multitude, and then the dilemma of the Pharisees. That's the outline we'll be following this morning. It is true that when we got saved and we took the Lord Jesus Christ literally into our life and into our soul, into our being, it was really like drinking water from the well. At the point of salvation also, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell every believer. As the Holy Spirit then comes to indwell us, He then works out through us and literally flows out of us rivers of living water. Probably more so than we realize even sometimes, and you might think, well, boy, I wish more of that would happen to me, but it is interesting. And I think back of life sometimes in the lives that my wife and I have touched being in the ministry. And I realize that sometimes because we are in the ministry, we have a little more opportunity in some of those areas than you as lay people do. But nevertheless, I look back sometimes and realize what the Lord has done in the lives of people. And though I can't say that I felt some big flow of energy out of me in all of those 48 years, yet I look back and realize, wow, it's interesting what God has done in other people's lives. And so it really is a treasure, and that's what he's talking about, the water that flows out of us as believers after we're saved. In this text, because Jesus had been to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, there were many who listened to him teach in the temple area some very important things, and yet they stumbled over those teachings, and many of them went away actually rejecting the water of life. They went away thirsty. So we start in verse 37, John 7:37. In that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Let's come back to the first phrase. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried literally unto the audience that was there. This, of course, was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. When you go back to Leviticus and read about the details of the Feast of Tabernacles, it was a seven-day feast, but it actually took in 8 days. In doing so, it started on a day which was declared to be a holy convocation. And then on the eighth day, when it was over, they would also have a day that was called a holy convocation. There were two things that transpired when you read in the Old Testament about the feast days, and it refers to a holy convocation. One of them, they either would gather at the temple, or if they were not at Jerusalem, they would gather at the synagogue in their local community. And there, obviously, they would read the scriptures, they would sing hymns or particular psalms and things of that nature. But it was also a day that they did not work because it was a very special day of celebration where they set aside those things. And so that was the day that it mentions here. It was the last of those days of that great Feast of Tabernacles. Remember also that the Feast of Tabernacles was one of the three feasts that all of the men that were of age were actually required to go to Jerusalem to celebrate. But this happened to be the last day. It tells us that Jesus stood out in the court area of the temple and he preached to them, he ministered to them, he challenged them in spiritual things. I put a little note in here that I think is interesting, and this is not something that was commanded actually to do, but it became a custom on the Feast of Tabernacles for a golden pitcher of water to be drawn from the Pool of Siloam and taken in a procession of priests to the temple as they sang Isaiah 12:3, which says, "With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." The water then was each day offered as a type of a drink offering. What Jesus said was really a takeoff of that idea that was portrayed when they would bring that water from the well and it would be given as an offering to God on that particular feast day. And that wasn't something they were commanded to do. Somehow it became a tradition with them, but they did base it on Scripture from the passage in Isaiah 12 and verse 3. But it was a time at which they celebrated the water. The next statement, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." One of the things that's nice about life is we have water. It is a necessity, but it also can be sometimes somewhat of a real treat when you're really thirsty. And there's always things you go back in life and look at with fondness. My mother was one of seven children, so when their family got together, it was all of us as cousins, and I couldn't even tell you right now. I'd have to go back and count them. I don't know how many there were, but it was fun to meet at my grandparents, and everyone would bring food, and we'd share together. And I suppose we got started doing this because of my mother's statements, but outside of their house, probably 30 feet, maybe 20 feet, there was a well. And it was not the water that they normally used, and I'm not sure I know the answers to why they didn't. But my mother always remarked about how cool that water was and how good it tasted. Well, on that well was the old hand pump. And so when we cousins were out there running and tearing around and getting into trouble and all those kind of things and having a lot of fun, usually that would be in the summertime when it was hot, and so we'd go to the well, and there was always an old tin cup that hung in a wire on that pump. We drank out of that thing, and I think about it now, I don't know what we're thinking about, but everybody did it. But we'd pump some of that well out of there, and you know, when you're hot and running around, boy, did that taste good. And my mother was right, boy, that was sweet and good water. I don't suppose it was any different than anybody else's water, I don't know, but she built that up in our heads that it was, and so it was a treat to go pump the water from there and drink the well. I think of that immediately when he talked about the water that came from the well. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. In John 4:14, that we studied several weeks back, Jesus told the woman at the well in Samaria, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." Now we have somewhat of a repeat of that same concept and idea that if we take Jesus Christ into our soul and spirit, when we do that, it's like taking water out of a well, or we never thirst again. In John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger." And of course, he fed the 5,000, so he illustrated that to them, that he could feed them with spiritual food. And then he said, "He that believeth in me shall never, not hunger, but thirst." If we believe, we will never thirst. The Feast of Tabernacles commemorated the wilderness journey of Israel and the goodness of God. Every morning in the temple, as was noted above, they would pour a pitcher of water out to signify Moses bringing water from the rock. And I'm quoting here, it's in your notes, 1 Corinthians 10:4. And did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So when Israel was in the wilderness and they were out of water, one time Moses was to strike the rock, another time he was to speak to the rock, but when he did, God literally out of the rock opened up water that was a necessity for them, and he provided for them. The amazing thing about that, as I over the years I've seen in like the kids' Sunday school papers, they always show this big rock, and then they show this little stream of water coming out of there. And if you stop and think about it, it could not have been a little trickle of water out of that rock. It had to have been a huge flow of water. When you had to provide water for anywhere from 2 to 3 million people, that easily can document there had to have been 2 million, and likely could have been 3 million. And the other thing that the scripture never talks about but had to be, they had all kinds of cows and sheep and goats that also had to have water. And that rock had to have opened up and literally provided a huge river or stream out of there that watered the people and the animals as well. But the fascinating thing is that the scripture says, and I'm always a little bit leery of typology, because with typology you can say, well, it means this, it means that, and you could make up what you want to mean, I can make what I want to mean, and I think that's dangerous to do that. But there are some things in scripture that the scripture plainly states, and that rock that gave them water was Christ, according to Corinthians. He provided the water for them. When that rock opened up, it was Christ that actually was there and gave them that water. That's an example of Christ in the Old Testament. And that, of course, is documented by Scripture. So in verse 38, he says, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." I like the first statement, "He that believeth on me." We've tried to emphasize that. We often do it when someone accepts the Lord. In fact, we carry in our packet on visitation a little copy of the John Romans booklet. But in particular, we're interested in the one on John. And we try to tell people when they are newly saved to take that and read through it and take a pen or a highlighter and mark every time they come to the word believe or some form of believe, and it will help you to understand really the truth of salvation, how simple and uncomplicated it is. And that's why that's a tremendous statement, "He that believeth on me." It doesn't say you got to be baptized. It doesn't even say you have to be baptized by immersion. It doesn't say you have to join a church. It doesn't say you have to do good works. You don't have to do anything but one thing: believe. And that's really the testimony of Scripture. "He that believeth on him." As the Scripture saith, has said, "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Those who trust Christ as their Savior become sources of spiritual blessing and channels of spiritual life. The influence of salvation through Christ has flowed through the world like rivers of water. And you might think sometimes, well, I don't accomplish all of that much, but you know, every time you pray for somebody, there's a stream of water flowing out of you for somebody else. Every time you speak to someone else that's discouraged or depressed and you encourage them, there's a trickle of water flowing out of you by the power of the Holy Spirit that ministers to that person. Don't ever think because you're not a preacher, and maybe you're not a teacher that stands up like I'm doing now and teaches, maybe you'll never do those things. But that doesn't mean when you minister to someone else, it isn't the Holy Spirit working through you. Every individual, you have that Holy Spirit. And every time you minister to someone else, that's a stream of water that is flowing out of you that nourishes and encourages them in their life. And what a privilege and what a treasure that actually is to be able to experience that. We're talking here about the living water and thirsting. And I would imagine every one of us, our testimony is a little different. And There are probably many that are saved that they couldn't honestly say they went through some great experience of really being empty inside and not having that emptiness satisfied until they were saved. But there are a lot of people that before they got saved, that was one of the really blessed things that happened, is that emptiness was gone because of the living water. Now, I'm going to do something a little out of the ordinary, and I hope it'll work. You'll cooperate a little bit with me. I would like, how many of you know what an old-fashioned popcorn meeting is? One person raised their hand. That's when you have testimony time and one pops up here and one pops up here and one pops up here. That's an old-fashioned popcorn testimony time. I'd like to do that this morning. I don't want a long speech. But I know there's some of you that were very empty inside before you got saved. And when you got saved, you lost that emptiness. And I'd like just a few people, if you just stand quickly, briefly share your testimony, a little bit about that emptiness and how it was filled. Have we got some that would do that? All right, any others? Quick? All right, you've done well. Appreciate that. And I know that many of you could share the same things, but I just thought it would be a good illustration this morning. We talk about the living water and how true that is. When you get saved, there's an emptiness that's gone. Doesn't mean you won't have difficulties, but it's truly living water, and it takes away that emptiness, that thirst. Never thirst again. And what a wonderful thing that is. If you should happen to be here this morning and have not gotten saved, you're thirsty. And you're never going to be satisfied till you take Christ. All right, let's come back to verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Those who trust Christ as their Savior become sources of spiritual blessing, channels actually of spiritual life. The influence of salvation through Christ has flowed to the world, literally like rivers of water. And in verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him shall receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. That verse is one that probably it's a little easy to just read over and skip over, but there's a lot of theology in that verse, and I've tried to outline a little bit of it here in the notes. When we accept Christ as our Savior, the first thing that happens, and we didn't even know it happened, is that we were baptized by the Holy Spirit. According to 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And that is a very simple, plain teaching that at the moment we accept Christ as our Savior, we're baptized or literally placed into the body of Christ. I know when I got saved, I didn't know that. Furthermore, I'm not sure that I cared about that. It didn't make any difference to me. Now I understand how important that really is. But it's true. When you accepted Christ, you were placed by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. That's where it all starts and where it gets its beginning. Then, of course, because that has happened, he comes to indwell us in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Paul said to the Corinthians, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? And what a blessing it is to live the Christian life and to know that the Holy Spirit of God is in you. He's there to encourage you. He's there to convict you. He's there to correct you. He's there to help you. He literally lives and dwells in you, which then enables you to be able to reach out to others and to minister to them. It's the Holy Spirit that works through us, bringing out those rivers of living water. After Jesus died, rose again, and ascended to heaven to sit at God's right hand where he is today, the Holy Spirit came literally to the earth to take his place to fulfill that ministry, as was prophesied by Jesus, and I've given it to you there, John 14:16-17, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That, of course, is explaining that Jesus, when he left the earth, the Holy Spirit was going to come and take his place, and he would literally live and indwell we believers. In chapter 16 later, he also prophesied of that. 16, 17 through 13, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come." Which very neatly outlines the ministry of the Holy Spirit, exactly what he is going to do and how he ministers through us. So he did come, as is recorded in Acts chapter 2, and today he lives and indwells each of us as believers, and his desire is to then, through us, that outflow of water that helps other people. When you get a chance to witness to someone, when you get a chance to lead someone to the Lord, or even to minister to a believer, it's the Holy Spirit actually flowing out through you like rivers of water to minister to the needs of others. Do not ever think that you are worthless. Your mere presence around other believers is a source of encouragement and help to them. I've often said this, and I believe it very sincerely. You could stay home probably and listen to someone on TV or on the radio and hear them preach, and it might be just as good as you hear here, or might even be better. But there's one thing you will miss. You will miss the fellowship of other believers and that outflow of the Spirit that helps everybody else. When you're here before the service, after the service, and people are talking, communicating, many times that's the Holy Spirit flowing out through you to minister to the needs of others. The very minute you walk in that door and you see all those people, the Holy Spirit flows out through each one to nurture and to encourage you. And that's really what it's all about, the rivers of living water. Coming out of verse 40, the question of the multitude. "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet." As Jesus spoke, there were some, many, that were convinced that he was the prophet that Moses said would come. And I've quoted those verses for you in Deuteronomy 18, 15. "The Lord thy God will raise him up unto thee, a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." And later in verse 18, "I will raise him up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." And what Moses was actually prophesying is that someday there would come another man that would be a prophet that was like Moses. Why like Moses? Moses was a redeemer in the aspect of the fact that he led Israel out of slavery into the promised land. He led in their redemption. And therefore, there would someday come someone who would lead them to the real redemption. And that, of course, we understand quite plainly was Christ. Now, some of them got the idea that when they heard Jesus teach, he must be that prophet. Were they right? Absolutely, they were right. They had figured that out. Or in verse 41, others said, "This is the Christ," but some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" In other words, some said, "This is the Messiah." Now, Messiah and Christ actually is the same word. Some were convinced this is the Old Testament promised Messiah. Was that true? Well, of course it was true. He was. He was the Messiah. Some of them guessed correctly or figured out correctly that he was the Messiah. But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" This was the big hang-up. Some refused to believe because they associated Jesus Christ with the Galilee area because he grew up in Nazareth, not very far from the Sea of Galilee. He lived amongst the Galilean people. Most of his disciples came also from Galilee. The Galilean people were not the most educated class of the people in the land of Israel at that time. Actually, people that lived in Jerusalem had far more opportunity to be educated religiously, but the people of Galilee didn't have so much an opportunity like that. So they somehow could not get this through their head that this Galilean could actually be the Christ, the Messiah. However, Isaiah 9 does talk about the great light being in Galilee, Isaiah 9:1, and I printed it for you here. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in their vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, which are in the area of Galilee in the north, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations, which is actually indicating that out of Galilee there would come their Messiah. Verse 42 says, "Hath not the scripture saith that Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" And of course, that was a true statement. They did know the scriptures that the Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And I printed it for you, Micah 5:2, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is he to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And many of them that were interested in the Old Testament scriptures, they knew and understood that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. Now, where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem. The problem was, many people around the area did not know and understand and were not familiar with the happenings of Christ's birth. And therefore, they said, well, he's a Galilean, when the truth of it was, he had fulfilled that. He had been born in Bethlehem. And in verse 43, "So there was a division among the people because of him. Everyone had an opinion, but one could decide that he was really the Savior." That was the problem. Many didn't.